Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 23 this morning. In your pew Bible, that's page 773. Jeremiah 23 verses 1 through 8. Please give your careful attention to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares Yahweh. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to your evil deeds, declares Yahweh. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, declares Yahweh. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares Yahweh. I just read that. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he shall be called. Yahweh is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when they shall no longer say, as Yahweh lives who brought up the people from the land of Egypt, but as Yahweh lives who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, your word has been read. Now we pray that you would open up our eyes by your Holy Spirit, that we may behold wonderful things in your law. As I preach, we pray that the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It's my privilege this morning to preach on the first Sunday of Advent this year. And Advent is a liturgical tradition that the church has practiced since as early as the 4th century. The church has been practicing this for 1,700 years. That's a long time. You think Fairfield's been here a long time. And the word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming. You see, in the history of the church, early in the church when they began celebrating Advent, they celebrated the coming of our Lord Jesus, but not the coming you might expect. You see, when we think of Advent, we think of our Lord's first coming, his first Advent, his being born of a virgin, him being born in a feeding trough for cattle. We think of shepherds and wise men and so on and so forth. But early in the church, Advent was more so concerned not with Christ's first coming, but with Christ's coming at the end of the age, his coming Advent, when he will come on the clouds of heaven and come in power and glory. And so Advent traditionally has been a time where we look back to Christ's first coming in order to foster hope for his second coming. It's not just about the nativity scene. It's not just about a baby born in Bethlehem, but it's about the king who was born in humility and in poverty will come soon in power and glory. And so Advent season, and I say this recognizing as a good Presbyterian that every Sunday is God's sanctioned day to remember these things. If we're only remembering Christ's birth during the Advent season, we're doing something wrong. But it's fitting to especially remember his birth and look forward to his future coming during this season. And so this morning, I want us, from reading the Old Testament, from identifying ourselves with the people of Israel in their future hope of the coming of the Lord our righteousness, in the coming of Christ, we too, like Israel, are waiting the coming of our Lord, of our King. Yes, we're much further along than the people of Israel. Christ has come. But like Israel, we're waiting for the full and final consummation of all things in Christ. And so by immersing ourselves in the story of the people, God's people in the Old Testament, we can begin to develop the Christian virtue of hope in each of our hearts during this season. And so in our passage before us, Jeremiah 23, God's people were facing exile. They were facing the plight of poor leadership, of poor shepherding from their kings. They were dealing with their own idolatry, and it seemed as if all was hopeless. And God's word of promise breaks forth to Israel that he's going to bring them back to their land and set a faithful shepherd over them, and they will dwell securely. Hear these words of comfort, brothers and sisters. They're not just for Israel, they're for us. So this morning, our passage identifies three needs that we have that are fulfilled and met in Christ's first and second coming. First, the need for a righteous king. Second, the need for a righteous heart. And third, the need for righteousness in the land. And so we begin this morning by considering our need for a righteous king. And we see this especially in verses 1 and 2. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares Yahweh." This word of prophecy from Jeremiah came to Israel, came to Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, in the midst of King Zedekiah's reign, as the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, was coming against Jerusalem to siege and capture Jerusalem. These are dire times. Zedekiah seeks Jeremiah the prophet and asks what to do. But God's judgment is coming upon the house of Judah for their sins. You see, Jeremiah is, in Jeremiah 21 through 24, he's promising the destruction. Through God, through Jeremiah, is promising the destruction of the house of Judah, of the royal line of David, through Solomon, through Josiah, and his three sons, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. And Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiakim, who would be the last king of Judah. You see, according to Jeremiah 22, God is going to cut down the house of Judah. He's going to, like a tree, this kingdom is described as a tree that will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The wood used for firewood. In Jeremiah 24, where the kings of Judah are referred to as a fig tree that bears bad fruit. Inedible fruit. And what good is a bad tree with bad fruit? What good is it for except to be cut down and thrown into the fire? Now, when I purchased my home a number of years ago, we have a partially wooded lot, and our previous owner of our home cleared some of the land, and they cut down the trees to the stumps. But unfortunately for me, they left the stumps there so that whenever I mowed the lawn with my riding mower, I'd either run over it because I'd forget it was there, or I'd have to go around it, and it would just take so much longer to mow the lawn. Then I'd have to get the edger out and so on and so forth. So I eventually went to Home Depot, and I rented a stump remover. Now, these things are big, and they're heavy, and I hurt my back trying to get it back up onto my truck. But I took this stump remover and I ground those stumps into the dirt so that now you would never even know there were trees there in my backyard. There's grass growing over it, and it takes a lot less time for me to mow the lawn. Well, in a sense, this is what Yahweh is saying he's going to do to the house of Judah. He's going to cut down their finest cedars, and he's going to bring them and reduce them to a mere stump. And in Jeremiah 21, we're told what will happen to these last kings of Judah. Jehoahaz will die in exile and never again see the land. King Zedekiah will have all of his sons slaughtered before him, his eyes plucked out, and he will be dragged to Babylon. And King Jehoiakim will have the burial of a donkey being dragged and dumped out of side of the city's gates. Now, I don't know what the burial of a donkey is, but it doesn't sound good. And finally, Jehoiakim, the last king of Judah, will be carried away in exile. And God promises at the end of Jeremiah 22, not one of his descendants from his loins would ever sit upon the throne of David again. Their house was finished. God had pronounced his judgment upon them. The land would become desolate. The cities like an uninhabited waste. It was as if God not only cut down the trees to its stump, but took the stump grinder out and ground them into the dust. And it is in the midst of this prophecy of woe that God's word of promise and comfort comes to Israel and to us. Because their kings were unfaithful, the people would suffer exile. Because they had a breakdown in leadership, they had a crisis of leadership, God would send them away. Does this sound familiar? Like Israel, you and I are constantly living with the reality of failed leadership, of unfaithful shepherds. We're constantly dealing with a failure, a crisis of leadership from world leaders who pervert justice and enrich themselves at the expense of others. From church leaders throughout our land and throughout the world who use the pulpit to amass wealth and power and fame and abuse the sheep that Christ has placed under their care. We are suffering as a society from a breakdown in leadership in the home, whether through absentee parents or poor parenting, neglectful parenting, or the lack of respect of children to their parents, or the lack of discipline of children. What about self-government? We're failing to govern ourselves aright. Through and through, like Israel, we're dealing constantly with a failure of leadership. And it is in this context that the word of promise comes to us. God will raise up a faithful shepherd. He will raise up a faithful branch from the line of David, who will rule over God's people in righteousness. Look with me at verses 3 through 6. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed. Neither shall any of them be missing, declares Yahweh. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he shall be called: Yahweh, our righteousness. Now, I know Pastor Chris reminds you of this very often, but when we see the word Lord in all caps in the Old Testament, it's not just Lord or Master, but it's Yahweh. It's God's covenant name. And so this righteous branch, Yahweh, our righteousness, who will be raised up from the leveled stump of David, The prophet Isaiah describes him as a root from the stump of Jesse, as a branch that will bear much fruit. Remember the picture of the kings of Judah as a tree that bore no fruit, so they were cut down. Well, God's saying he's going to raise up for David to fulfill his promise to David, a king who will bear fruit. But he will come from desolate and humble circumstances. It's kind of like if the trees in my backyard that were cut down and the stumps removed, if somehow a branch or a shoot came forth from that level tree and grew to be a great tree. This is what God's promising is going to happen. He's not going to abandon his promise to David, but he is going to bring forth a shoot and a branch from the stump of David, who will come forth and grow to greater heights than the kingdom of Israel ever knew before. But who is this righteous branch? Who is this faithful shepherd? Who will deliver us from our plight of failed leadership, from our faithless shepherds, from our unrighteous kings and government? What is his name? Who will bring us back from exile? We're told in verse 6, he's Yahweh, our righteousness. This is no ordinary son of David. Yes, he is a son of David. He has to be. In order to be from the line of David, he has to be a true man, descending from the very offspring of David. But he's more than a mere man, because the very title Yahweh is applied to him. The very name of God, which is never given to anyone other than God himself, is given to this branch from the house of David, is given to this root from the stump of Jesse, to this faithful king. He is Yahweh incarnate. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is true God and true man, the Son of David and the Son of God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation took to himself a true human nature, derived from the substance of his mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, who herself is a descendant of David, we learn from Luke chapter 3. But not David through Solomon, but David through Nathan. You see, God pronounced his judgment upon the line of David through Solomon. And so no biological heir could ever sit on that throne again. And so Jesus, as the descendant of David through Nathan, is the biological heir of David, but through Joseph, his adoptive father, who is the son of David through Solomon, through Josiah, through Jehoiakim, through Jehoiachin, through Zerubbabel. He is the rightful heir to the throne of David. He is the rightful heir to the house of Judah. And he is the only one who is qualified to sit on this throne as the son of David and as the Lord incarnate. And so through Christ taking on flesh, coming to dwell in our midst, he is our righteous king that we need. And he will gather, he has gathered, he's beginning and continuing to gather his sheep into his fold until the day when we will all dwell securely in his land and no longer be dismayed, and none of us will be missing on that great day. And so our first need is we need a righteous king. And God has richly provided that righteous king through his son, the son of David, the son of God. But if this was the only thing that God provided for us, it wouldn't actually be good news. You see, Israel went into exile not only because of their unrighteous king or their faithless shepherds. They were like their shepherds. They went into exile because they were idolaters, like their kings. And their kings, like the people, were idolaters. You see, if God just remedied the problem of the unrighteous shepherds and gave us the righteous king, that's not good news for people that are unrighteous. A king that upholds justice is not good news to an unjust people. And so Our passage not only presents us with the need for a righteous shepherd, but for the need for a righteous heart and a righteous life. You see, it would be like going to a doctor with cancer and them just treating the symptoms instead of removing the malignant mass that is causing the symptoms. It would be like slapping duct tape on something, some quick fix that doesn't actually solve any problems. I remember, and I was reminded of this week, talking with my wife, Grace, when we were in college. She lived in this apartment down in Central Florida, and the air conditioning kept going out, and the handyman would come and refill the refrigerant, but he didn't fix the leak. And if you know anything about living in Florida, that's the one thing you don't want to break. That's the one thing you want to work operationally. So he would just fill it up with the refrigerant and it would leak back out within a number of weeks and we'd be back to the same problem. That's what this is describing here. If he just gave us a righteous king but didn't fix the problem of our idolatry, then it wouldn't be good news. It wouldn't be good for us. But we learn from our passage that Jesus is not just the righteous king. He's not just Yahweh, the righteous king, but he's Yahweh, our righteousness. Everything that he is, taking flesh to himself, he is for us. He's our righteousness through and through. You see, we not only need righteous hearts, but we need a righteous standing before God. We're unrighteous, and we need to atone for our past unrighteousness, to dwell in the presence of the king. And we need a righteous heart to bring us from our idolatry to true service of Yahweh. And this is provided for us in the Son of David, Yahweh, our righteousness. His life of perfect obedience, his life and all of his merit, his dying and suffering, his being raised for us, ascending into heaven as the righteous king, he did for us. And all of his righteousness and merit is freely given to us. And it's received by faith alone. This is what we call justification, where God forgives all of our past unrighteousness and receives us in his sight as righteous only for the sake of his Son Jesus and his righteousness, which is imputed to us and received by faith alone. But he doesn't just give us a righteous standing, but he gives us a righteous heart. You see, he renews our hearts and wills in regeneration. He places his spirit within us. He writes his righteous law upon our hearts. He enables us to die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness. This is called sanctification. And the Lord, our righteousness, will complete his work within our hearts at glorification, when we will be fully and finally conformed to the image of Christ, where no unrighteousness will be left within our hearts, and we will finally be free to worship and love God the way that we were made to. And so Jesus, as the Lord, our righteousness, is our righteousness. First, judicially, as a standing before God. Secondly, as a new heart that he gives to us. And so we need a righteous king. We need righteous hearts and lives. But the third thing that we need, and Israel in this passage needs, is to dwell within the righteous land. Look with me at verse 5. The days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. You see, Israel was facing exile. And so their need was for a righteous king to give them righteous hearts so that they can dwell in righteousness in the land, returning from exile. Now, as this was being written, as I said already, Judah was about to go into exile, and they would continue in exile for 70 years. And then even after they returned to the land, after that 70 years, they returned as slaves. first to Persia, then to Greece, and then to Rome. You see, the glory of the kingdom under David and Solomon would never return. The temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel, but he was never made king. And even the temple he built was just a fraction of the glory of Solomon's temple. We read in Ezra that the elders who were there in Israel before the exile, these had to be old people, probably in their 90s or 100s at this point. But they remembered the glory of the former temple, Solomon's temple. And when they saw the new temple, the foundation laid by Zerubbabel, they wept because it was nothing in comparison with the former glory. And God had promised that the glory of the latter day house shall be greater than the glory of the former day house. Even back in the land, their exile continued. When would their exile end? Read with me in verses 6 through 8. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he shall be called, Yahweh, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when they shall no longer say, as Yahweh lives, who brought up his people from the land of Egypt. But as Yahweh lives, who brought up and led the offspring from the house of Israel out of the north country and out of the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. You see, we, like Israel, are dealing with the reality of exile. We live life in Adam, east of Eden. The way to the tree of life, the way to life God's giving presence, is cut off from us with a flaming sword guarding entrance. Through sin, we have been exiled, and we need return so that we can dwell in the land with our righteous king, with righteous hearts, and practice and experience righteousness in the land. When will our exile come to an end? When will Israel be gathered back into the land of the living? The passage tells us when the Lord, our righteousness, comes. When will they experience this new exodus? Not being brought out of Egypt, but being brought out of the northern countries to which they've been scattered. When the faithful shepherd comes. When will we experience the life that we were made for? When our faithful king, the branch from the house of Jesse, from the house of David, comes. Brothers and sisters, he has come. He was born of a virgin. We celebrate this. He was born humble and lowly. Though he's the king, infinite in riches, he was born in poverty, so that by his poverty, you and I might have immeasurable riches. He has come. And we have been released from our exile. No, not exile to Babylon or Egypt for that matter, but exile to our greatest enemies, sin and Satan and death. Through our union with Christ in his baptism into death, we have passed through the waters, not the Red Sea, but the waters of judgment, the waters of death, and we have passed through on dry ground. Like Israel of old, passing through safely while their enemies were destroyed by the same waters. We have been saved and rescued through Christ's death and resurrection. And we've been brought back from exile. But we're not home yet. Like Israel, who was rescued through the waters, they didn't go immediately into the promised land, did they? They were in the wilderness for 40 years, sojourning towards Canaan, and so also in Christ, through our union with Christ, we are in this present age no longer exiles, no longer cast away from God's presence, but we're pilgrims, journeying towards Mount Zion, journeying towards rest in the land, towards dwelling securely with our Lord, our righteousness. We're looking back to Christ's first coming, when he accomplished this redemption, this new exodus, this promised deliverance, and we're looking back in order to look forward. He has saved us. He has rescued us. He has redeemed us. He will fully and finally bring us into the fullness of his redemption at the end of the age. This is what Advent's about. Christ has come. He is coming. He has redeemed us. He will fully and finally rescue us. And this life is like the long trek from Egypt to Canaan. But we don't lose heart because we're not exiles. We're pilgrims to Mount Zion. And in this new Exodus, Yahweh incarnate, the Lord our righteousness, leads us. He gathers us and he leads us, our passage says. He stands at our rear guard as our defense. He dwells in the midst of his people so that we're never alone. By his Spirit, he helps us to endure. And we will dwell in his new creation. He will reign over us as the faithful king, as the righteous shepherd. And we will experience the glory of life in the land. So let us this season be filled with hope. Let us continue to develop the Christian virtue of hope within each of our hearts as we await for the coming of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The King has come. The King is coming. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. O Lord, we now ask that your word would be planted deep within our hearts and that it would produce faith in your Son Jesus, whom we cannot see, that it would produce hope in his coming advent at the end of the age when he will subdue all sin, when we will be raised to heavenly glory, and we will dwell securely in his new creation land forever. And may it fill us with love. Love for you, our Redeemer. Love for one another. Help us to serve one another in love as we make our pilgrimage towards Mount Zion. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.